We have these incentives, don't we, to get us our vaccines. And I hope everyone has gotten theirs as the Lord has directed you. We even have Krispy Kreme incentives. Oh, that's amazing. Maybe they'll develop a vaccine for Krispy Kremes. I don't know. I'm not sure what's worse, the virus. Or, never mind. I guess we should go on with our service here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be together. Lord, would you teach us this morning? We thank you for what's going on around the world with James and Christine and all the wonderful missionaries that are out there that we support. Everything that happens does not happen here on Sunday mornings. We thank you for the myriads of ministries that are being influenced and are being used for your glory, that we might be able to preach the gospel. We might be able to make disciples of all nations. Lord, you tell us that when the gospel goes out to the ends of the world, then the end will come. Then we need to start looking up, because that's the beginning of the end and the end of the beginning of a wonderful relationship with you. So in all of that, Lord, how can we do better at loving? How can we do better at loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we talked about last week? And Lord, as we look into your scripture between Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Lord, we ask that you will show us a little bit more about what it means to love you the way you want to be loved and the way you want to be served. And be with all those who are on their way and those of us that may be experiencing some pain this morning. Help us to forget about anything that happened during the last week or even since we've been here. And just focus on you and not worry about tonight or this afternoon or next week. Help us just to focus in on something that'll change our lives forever. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 11 is our text this morning. I'm going to be using, I believe it's the NIV version. It talks about a man named Lazarus. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And so the sisters sent words to Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now this is very important. It starts out by saying the one you love is sick. Jesus knew Lazarus and he loved him very much. That's going to be an important statement as we go through this wonderful story. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." And we see in the Old Testament, the word glory has to do with greatness and splendor. In the New Testament, the word glory, as we talked about last week, has to do with dignity, honor, and praise, and worship. So if you put those two together, you get a wonderful understanding of what the glory of God is. And that's the whole purpose of life, right? Is to give glory to God. So if we want to know what the purpose of life is, we got to understand what glory is. So we give glory to God by recognizing his nature, his attributes, his character, like we did beautifully this morning in the worship time. But it's more than just recognizing his character and his essence. It's also obeying it, right? Trust and obey. If you love me, you will, what? Obey my commandments. So it's both. It's both trust and obedience. As Enoch mentioned last week in his wonderful testimony, if you haven't heard it, I recommend to listen to it again. It's a beautiful blend between who God is and what we should be doing. And it talks about that in Psalm 19, in Psalm 103, and in John 14, 15. So the reason that Lazarus was not healed right away was because there was something more eternal that was going to take place. So let's go on and read the story and find out what that eternal message was. In verse 5 of John 11, it says that now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea," the region where Bethany is, that particular area. But you have to ask yourself, well, why did he stay two more days? After hearing that Lazarus was sick and that he loved Lazarus very much, why didn't he go right away to Lazarus? Was Jesus procrastinating here? Why doesn't he just get up and say, let's do it? Didn't he know that the sickness could get worse? Of course he does, right? He's the Son of God. He knows everything. Verse 8, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there were tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. So they're wondering, why would Jesus want to go there and go back to Judea after 2 days? Because they almost tried to kill him last time. They're trying to think, you know, why are you putting yourself in such danger? Well, Jesus answered in verse 9, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. So you got to ask yourself this question. What does daylight have to do with preventing people from hurting you? Is Jesus isn't quite answering the question here? You know, they're trying to tell him not to go back to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, he's talking about daylight. Well, what does that have to do with what they just said? Why is Jesus talking about other people and not himself? Why is he changing the object of the sentence? Why is he changing the subject of the sentence? What he should have said to his disciples was this. Well, thank you for your concern about me. But what about Lazarus? What about Mary? What about Martha? They must be going through some difficulties because Lazarus is just about dead. He should have said, guys, you know, you're only thinking about yourself, perhaps, because if you lose me, you lose your leader, your teacher. And you're only thinking about me, which is not bad. But what about everybody else involved here, right? He could have said something like that. He should have said, you know, I'm not like you are. I don't make my decisions based on what's best for me. Every decision I made is from my Father's perspective, right? He could have gone on and lectured them, but he doesn't lecture them. He leads by example. I love this, the way Jesus encounters the people here. So what Jesus is saying is this, in the spiritual realm, when one lives in the will of God, he is safe. When he's living in the realm of evil, it's dangerous. If you shut off the lights, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. But you turn the lights on, you'll be fine. So he says, those that live in darkness will reap the benefits of the effects of it. So live in the light. Live in goodness. Don't live in evil. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences of the sin. So be careful, right, what you do. Well, in verse 11, he says this. He went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Now, why would Jesus go all that way to risk his life to give a personal wake-up call? That sounds kind of strange, right? You're going to go there and risk your life just to wake up somebody? Could you just send somebody there to wake him up? I mean, what's going on there? It's almost sort of humorous in some ways. Well, in verse 12, his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Don't worry about it. He'll just sleep it off. Well, maybe yes and maybe no, right? I mean, sleep doesn't always make you better, but, you know, it's possible. Well, in verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death. He wasn't really talking about sleeping. He was talking about them dying, talking about Lazarus dying. But his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So why was Jesus speaking the truth in a way that he knew would be a bit vague? What's going on here? Why didn't he become so direct? Why wasn't he so direct? Why was he so elusive in that way? Well, I think he was trying to draw them in, thinking to get their focus on Lazarus and not themselves, slowly drawing them in to what was really happening. Because when somebody is sleeping, right, their eyes are closed. Now, they might be breathing hardly, not very much at all. So it's, in a sense, a picture of death. I mean, when was the last time you actually saw somebody die? Perhaps he could have said to them. So he was trying to create a sense of, yeah, there's something really serious here, and let's just move with the familiar, then go to the unfamiliar. He was drawing them in to the experience of death by saying the word sleep. As it is easy for them to wake up someone for you, he is saying, it's just as easy for me to raise up somebody from the dead. Right? And as easy it is for us to wake up somebody who's sleeping, it's just as easy for Jesus to wake up somebody from the dead or to raise somebody from the dead. To him, it was no big deal at all. So to him, death was like sleep when you're talking about the power of God, right? There is nothing too difficult for you, my friends. There's a really important lesson here. Sometimes we think, wow, God is just sweating. He's anxious. He's worried about how he's going to solve this problem, whether it's your problem or the world's problem or what's happening in the Middle East, right? And there's a lot of very volatile things occurring right now in Israel. And everybody's watching this right now, wondering what's going to happen there. Well, we're all nervous about it. The stock market might be affected by it, but Jesus isn't at all. God is not affected by it at all. That's an easy problem to solve. He's got everything in control. There is no problem too difficult for God. Amen? So let's remember that as well. You know, okay, let's go on. Verse 14. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, finally. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Now let's go to him. Now he gets to the eternal truth after engaging the mind. Now he finally answers the question why he waited so long. So why did Jesus wait so long? Because he was thinking what was best for everyone involved, including the disciples. Not only Lazarus, but his sisters and everybody else. And secondly, he says in verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, that you might believe, but let us go to him. So he was not procrastinating. He was waiting. He was planning in order to increase the disciples' understanding of what it means to glorify God. Mary's understanding, Martha's understanding, and all the other Jews that were there during that time. Oh, there is something much greater occurring. You see, my friends, when we're going through difficulties, it's not often just about us, is it? It might be about us. But maybe the things that you're going through have nothing to do with you. I mean, look at the life of Joseph. What Joseph went through had very little to do with Joseph, right? Eventually, he was led to what he went through for the sake of saving his people from starving to death. We know the story. Now, he had a little bit of chip on his shoulder. He did, and he had to be humbled somewhat. But when we go through things, let us not be so, if I could use the word, self-centered. And sometimes in our prayers, like, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing all these things to occur? Like Martha and Mary are going to say in just a few minutes. You know, we always think that, man, you know, life revolves around me. Well, we got to think more general than that. God wants to improve our character. That's right, he does. But also God wants to improve our community as well. And so look at difficulties and look at circumstances from an eternal perspective, which that's what wisdom is, right? Seeing things from God's perspective. And that's what Jesus is doing right here. He's trying to love with his mind. You see that? So we see right now Jesus is loving the Lord, his God, with his mind and helping his disciples to love the Lord God with their mind. We see this in living color right now. Remember, life gives you an opportunity to grow like Jesus. So let's look at verse 16. Then Thomas said to the rest of his disciples, let us also go, right, that we might die with him. So Thomas gets, a C, I guess, in his theology right there. I mean, it's pretty good. It's a lot better than the disciples. He says, yes, if we got to die, let's go and do it. Let's go and follow you, Jesus. But Jesus wasn't going to die because this was way too early, right? So Thomas sort of, he gets a kudos for trusting and obeying God. But he has to realize that, Jesus has something greater in the future here. Verse 17. Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. Now we move closer to Bethany, and let's see what happens in the dialogue and the conversation. On his arrival, Jesus found out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He waited 2 days, but now it was 4 days. Why 4 days? Why was Lazarus in there for 4 days? Because after 4 days, a dead person was really dead. Okay? There was no chance of him ever coming back. After 4 days, And the reason is because in Palestine, the climate was so hot, so miserably hot. I mean, and so a body that was laying there that long was almost, I should say, almost impossible that it could have, that the body could have just, you know, been in asleep in some way, and the breathing was so low you couldn't even hear it or whatever. So he waited these 4 days to show everyone else that he was really dead, and this was going to be a major miracle. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. It was only a few miles away. So this situation of Lazarus only being a couple miles from Jerusalem had huge significance, you see, because Jesus had an opportunity to show the glory of God, not just to this little family, not just to the family of the family, but to a greater number of people all through Jerusalem. So when Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead, this word was going to spread really quickly. So this was a major, major event. Think about this, my friends. Think about this thought. When God uses you in a special way to reach out in maybe the most insignificant situation in your eyes, not a big deal. You talk to one person, a friend, a child, or a coworker, and you help them and you encourage them. You may not think that that's a very big deal. And you may think your life is not that important. Nobody's going to know what you're doing. You're not going to be put on a podcast. You're not going to have, you know, 100,000 likes. You know, nobody's really going to know what you're doing. But God knows what you're doing. God says, is there anything too insignificant for you to serve me? Is there anything too little for you to serve me? When you serve God, you are doing something incredibly important, no matter how small it is. I mean, taking care of an aging parent, or maybe you're a home healthcare worker or whatever. You're being Jesus to somebody else. The greatest stories in the Bible are between Jesus and just a few people. Did you ever think about that? Now, he spoke to the 4,000. He spoke to the 5,000. He certainly did. But a lot of the most amazing stories and the things that really touch our hearts were only to a few people. So don't think that you're insignificant by what you do, whether you're a mom or whatever. You're doing something very significant. And you know something? You have no idea what the fruit is that's going to come out of that. Now, that's not why you do it. You do it just because you love God. But you see what I'm saying? You're doing something greater than you really think you are. And God only knows what that is. So we see here that Mary stayed home and Martha went to talk with Jesus. Because it says that here in verse 20. When Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed home. Well, that's typical Martha, right? Ready to outspoken, ready to go. But they switch roles here. This time Martha's going to talk to Jesus and Mary's staying home. A little bit different than before, right? When Jesus was when Mary was talking to Jesus and Martha was in the kitchen. Well, now they kind of switch roles here. I wonder if Martha learned something there, you know, the last time they had that encounter. But nevertheless, in verse 20, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been there, my brother wouldn't have died." Think about that. Martha says to Jesus, "If you hadn't been there, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Now, do you remember how I started out the message by saying that in verse 3, so that the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." What about Jesus' feelings? She says, "My brother, you know, would have then died, you know, had you been here." But she's not even concerned about how Jesus feels. I mean, Jesus really loves Lazarus. Well, Martha is now loving God with her mind, not just her strength. Because Martha knows that God can do something through Jesus to heal her brother. And so you've got to give Martha credit here for loving the Lord God with her mind. Yes, you do. But she really wasn't loving the Lord God as much with her heart as she should have been. Because if she had fully been loving the Lord God with her whole heart, she wouldn't have been she would have been more concerned or equally concerned about Jesus and what he was going through than her own heart. You see where I'm going with this? So Jesus doesn't criticize her in any way. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." He didn't just say, "My friend, whom Lazarus, that I really loved, will rise again." He says, "You're right. Your brother, don't worry about it. He'll rise again." In that one statement, you see the compassion of Jesus. Your brother, the one that you really love, the one that you grew up with, will rise again. Don't worry about it. So he's loving the Lord God with his heart there because he's trying to empathize with Martha at that moment. But at the same time, he's loving God with his mind, saying that don't worry about it. She's going to rise again because it's written in the Word of God. Do you see how wonderful that is there? Those two dynamics occurring at the same time. Now, Lazarus came and rose out of the grave. But before we get to that point, let's look at verse 24. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection day." Then in verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Lazarus isn't going anywhere at the moment. Okay, I mean, he's in the grave, okay? He's dead. And so let's talk here a little bit about what it means to believe and to have eternal life. Because even if I raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is basically saying, he's going to die again someday, physically. I can keep him alive for longer, but eventually he's going to get older, and all of us, including Lazarus, has an eternal life waiting for him. So, yeah, that's wonderful about what I can do now. But let's talk about something even greater than this. So he's taking what's at hand and trying to show something more eternal with the situation. So in verse 27, he says, "Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah." Finally, Martha realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God who has come into the world. I can just see, you know, Jesus smiling and sort of giving her a high five and saying, "Yes, she finally got it. She finally believes that I am the Son of God." I can just picture him looking up to heaven and saying, "Lord, get the party ready," because Martha finally understands what it means to be saved under the blood of Jesus Christ, which was going to come later. "Please make the arrangements." I could just picture Jesus saying to God, because you know when one person comes to know the Lord, all of heaven rejoices. Amen? If we could just see the party going on right now for the hundreds, maybe thousands of people that just came to the Lord yesterday, oh, we would just be amazed at what's happening. The most important thing that's happening in the world today is not on the front page of the New York Times, the Washington Post, or any other newspaper magazine. It's the headlines of heaven when one person comes to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen. This is something that really excites the Lord and should excite us. Well, in verse 28, after she has said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. "The teacher is here." She refers to him as the teacher. She said, "and is asking for you." Remember, Mary was not too long ago was sitting at Jesus' feet. So they recognized him as rabbi and as teacher. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. In verse 30, now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Mary had met him. And when Jesus, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her. Who followed her? The many people that were around her from Jerusalem, there helping to console Mary, followed Mary to go talk to Jesus. Now, as I mentioned before, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And this is why many Jews from Jerusalem were there at the scene of the great miracle. So in verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died." She says the exact same thing as her sister did. "Lord, if you were here, my brother would have not died." Maybe they had rehearsed this, maybe not, I'm not sure. But again, Jesus could have said, "Well, what about my feelings? I mean, my Lazarus, whom I loved, you know, has died as well. Don't you think I wasn't concerned about him as well?" No, he doesn't say that at all. He goes on, and he loves the Lord with his heart this time more than his mind. He treats Mary different than he treated Martha. Notice this. Let's find out what that means. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. He doesn't go on and start talking about salvation and resurrection as he did with Martha. He moves in a total different direction. Maybe that's because Martha had already believed in Jesus, and he doesn't need to go there. But he needs to go somewhere, and he needs to go to her heart to console this sister in the Lord. But how does he do this? Well, before we find out what that is, let's look at the words deeply moved in spirit and in troubled. When it says that he was deeply moved in spirit and in troubled, that word is translated as groaned and more likely angered. Jesus was angered at the situation. He just wasn't sorrowful in the situation. He was angered by it. What would cause this sense of anger or you know, sort of not anxiety, but just, you know, discontent? Well, number one, there was a lot of hypocritical wailing going on. You know, you hired people, right, during a funeral to wail, to create a sense of mourning. So the people, some people didn't even know Lazarus that were there, right? But they were just crying. And, you know, Jesus is like, okay, you know, you guys are getting paid for what you're getting paid for. And then when you're done and it's all over, you're going to go home. So maybe that was part of it. But maybe it was also the fact that the tyranny of Satan, who brought sorrow and death to the people through sin. Maybe he's looking at Lazarus and he's saying, this is not the way it's supposed to happen. My father created human beings to live forever in the garden. Death was not part of God's plan. No sickness is part of God's plan. No children that are born deformed is part of God's plan. No hatred, no killing, no disunity, no crime. You can just go on and list any social ill or any sin. And Jesus was thinking to himself, this was not the way it was supposed to happen. Satan has gotten his way with things. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it says this, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death." Death has no sting anymore. Satan has no power anymore, right? Because of Jesus and what he's going to do. That is the devil. And in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "And freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." So what was going on during that time of death of Lazarus, there was fear. There was sadness, not being able to see the brother anymore. There was a sense of hopelessness as you looked at the dead body, realizing that someday you're going to be in that condition, right? When you go to a funeral, all of a sudden you're aware of your humanness, of your mortality. And you think to yourself, wow, you know, this is something that I have to look forward to, you know, death. And so Jesus, after a while, he can't take it anymore. Because this is not the way it's supposed to happen. And there's so much pain and there's so much suffering going on with people that he really loved, Mary and Martha and the close relatives there. And he's just overwhelmed with all of this. And what does he do? He bursts out in tears. Can you imagine that? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has this emotion that's just welling up in his heart because of all of this, and he just can't stand it anymore. He lets out this river of tears. Because when it says that Jesus wept in the original languages, it means that he burst it out. It was a flood. It's like a dam that broke, and all of a sudden the water goes out, and it just covers everywhere. Well, that's what happened with Jesus in this moment. It wasn't emotionalism. It was the result of a disappointed heart. Jesus here was loving with his heart. He was weeping over the sad consequences of sin. He understood death. He understood the pain of separation from loved ones. He understood the pain his friend Lazarus went through and the pain of many around him. He understood the fact that it wasn't supposed to be this way. Jesus understands the pain that we're going through. You know, sometimes when we go through difficulties, we don't think that, do we? We think perhaps Jesus is indifferent. Because if he really cared, he wouldn't have allowed this to occur. But just remember, when disappointment comes your way, when things don't happen the way you want them to happen, Jesus still weeps. He still feels the pain. God still feels the pain. God feels the pain. He does. God is righteous. He's holy. He's all-powerful. He never has a bad day. He's never in a bad mood. He can solve anything, any problem, anywhere, at any time. He is in total control of everything. Yes, he is. He is completely sovereign. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean he's heartless, right? Not at all. Our God is a very emotional person under control. How do we know that? Because if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. So don't ever think that God doesn't care. Oh, he cares more about you than you care about you. He really does. Well, verse 36. And then Jesus said, see how he loved him? People were looking at Jesus weeping, and they're thinking, wow, he must have really loved Lazarus. But maybe people were thinking that, wow, he feels frustrated knowing that had he been here earlier, he could have solved this problem. Maybe they were thinking that Jesus' tears were tears of regret. Maybe they're thinking that, you know, that Jesus was thinking, man, if I had only been here just about 3 days earlier or 4 days earlier, I could have prevented this from happening. But I'm too late, and look what happened. I can't believe I waited so long. And all of a sudden, he breaks out into tears. You know, maybe they thought that. I don't know. But that's not the case, because there was a reason for Jesus waiting as long as he did, right? Well, Jesus cares, and he cares about us no matter what our situation is in. Listen to this testimony of a military soldier after returning home from war. This weekend is Memorial Day weekend. Does Jesus care about our soldiers? Does Jesus care about our veterans, our heroes that are protecting us so we can have freedom in this country? Does Jesus care about those people? Well, listen to this testimony by a soldier. He says, 10 years ago, after returning from the war, I lost my way. I felt like I had been abandoned by everything and everyone. Sleeping under a freeway, I remembered that someone once told me, we may abandon the Lord, but he's always by our side. It woke me up, the soldier said. And now 10 years later, I am now working on my thesis for my master's program in emergency management. If the Lord's will, it'll come to pass. I will be able to help others just as the Lord guided the hands of those who helped me so many years ago. To this depressed veteran who came home with psychological difficulties and got through it, he thinks that perhaps I can help somebody else. Knowing that God never failed me, he says, and his promises stood. Jesus still cares. Jesus still feels. Jesus still acts. He is still a miracle worker. He was compassionate to Mary and her sister and the people around her. And he's still compassionate to us around here. He's not just empathetic, but he goes and he does something about it. Can we stop for just a second and pray for our veterans this morning? Can you do that right now? I want to ask you to do one thing. And those of you that are home and are listening, and those who are here this morning, I want you to get together and just, when you're grouped right there with the person next to you, can you do that? And let's just pray. Just pray out loud for the veterans that are home right now and for those that are protecting us overseas. Can we do that for just a minute? I know this is unusual, but I really feel in my heart this morning that we need to pray. Pray for their families, pray for their work and their protection, and pray for their reentry. Can you do those three things? Just the person next to you, get into little groups, pray for their families, pray for their work, and pray for the reentry. Okay, those three things. Can we do that? Just a few minutes. And I'll do the same. That's right. So wherever you are, even at home, mothers, fathers, children, maybe you're by yourself, just pray for our heroes out there right now. Can we do that? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for hearing our prayers this morning. And we do pray that you will continue to build your church and build it among our veterans right now as they are experiencing maybe some disorientation, maybe some financial difficulties, maybe some physical infirmities. Lord, would you heal them? Heal their hearts, heal their minds, heal their emotions. Restore their families back in harmony again. And those that are feeling separated from their loved ones overseas, keep them from harm's way. Protect them. Put your angels around the soldiers that are out there, not just from our country, but any other country that's under your will. And for those that are just following orders, Lord, we ask your protection upon all human life, because we know that war is wrong no matter who is allowing it to occur. Father, this was not the way you wanted the world to be. And we pray, God, that you would be with the soldiers right now and their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In verse 37, as we go on, we see, but some of them said, could not he have opened up the eyes of the blind man and have kept this man from dying? Probably some Pharisaical Jews, right, criticizing, not empathizing, making judgments on with their eyes and not their heart. Could this man have opened, couldn't he just keep this person from dying? Jesus was able to heal blind eyes. Jesus was able to feed thousands of people. Couldn't he have just healed Lazarus from dying? I mean, is Jesus like powerless here? You see, they weren't thinking in terms of what the glory of God was about to occur. So in verse 38, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. He was at a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus says, take away the stone. But Martha says, but Lord, the sister of the dead man, by this time he had a bad odor, for he had been there for 4 days, Martha says. Then Jesus says in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? You will see his splendor. You will see his compassion and action. The Lord weeps, but he also keeps moving to do all to restore life again. So in verse 41, they took away the stone. Jesus looked up into heaven and said, Father, thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you had sent me. He didn't ask God to raise Lazarus from the dead here. He thanked God for having answered his prayer. Why did Jesus delay? Why did Jesus take all the flack from everyone? For three reasons: to teach us about dependence upon God, about priority, and about preparation. About dependence upon God, about priority, and about preparation. He needed to pray. He needed to pray for healing. He needed to spend time with God. So when he got to the point where Lazarus was there, then he knew exactly what God's will was going to be. How about your plans for next week, for this summer, for things that are on your table, things you're going to do this week? Do you spend time praying each day? During my quiet time, I take out my schedule for the day, and I look at all my meetings, my appointments, whatever they are, my planning, and I pray over everything that's going to go on for that day coming. Because I know I've got to have the wisdom of God in the decisions that I make. I'm involved in helping people, and I don't want to mess that up, because it's human lives that are at stake. And if I give the wrong advice, it could affect somebody in the wrong way. And I take that very seriously. As someone who's involved in helping someone live as healthy before the Lord, or whatever the situation might be. And I know you do the same. You have certain responsibilities in your work. And you need wisdom each and every day, because it can affect you, your job security, but not just your job security, the people who are going to be influenced by your decisions. There's people behind the numbers. There's people behind the projects. Even if you're not directly working with people, your job is affecting lots of people. And you need to make the right decisions, right? So we've got to go and get God's will on this, because we don't want to mess it up. And so that's, in a sense, what Jesus was doing here. He was delaying because he didn't want to sort of mess it up. No, he's not going to mess it up, right? He's perfect. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he wants to do it the Father's way. So it'll receive its maximum results. Amen. So take everything you have seriously and pray beforehand. It has much more impact for the glory of God than you think it does. So there was a reason for that. Dependence upon God, timing to get the most eternal value out of the opportunities to glorify God by seeing more people saved, more people sanctified. It was to teach us about priority, dependence, and preparation. God often prepares us over a given time to do great work. Don't be impatient. There is timing in the blessings of God. Don't be impatient. Do the right thing in the right way with the right motive over a long period of time and leave the results up to God. Focus on faithfulness, not on fruitfulness. It's wonderful to be fruitful. It is. But how do you get there? By being faithful. One person at a time, one meal at a time, one project at a time, one decision at a time, one prayerful choice at a time. And you'll get to be where God wants you to be. If you are close to God right now, you will be in the center of His will tomorrow. You believe that? Well, Jesus was very close to God, and He was dead center in the center of God's will when He raised Lazarus from the dead. So we see here in verse 43, when He said this, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Some say, had He not said the word, the name Lazarus, every dead person would have come out at that moment. Everyone would have. So he had to be very specific at that moment. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And he's like there, just like a walking mummy there, and he just comes right out. He had not said, Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus is not afraid, finally, in giving commands. There is a time to pray. There is a time to fast. And then there is a time to act. Jesus gave three commands in this story as we finish the story. He said, "Move the stone." He said, "Come out." And He says, "Take off the grave clothes." Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your will. And we see all of that right here in the story. Isn't this beautiful? This is the greatest commandment in living colors, guys. Right here, you can't get any better than this. And this is the whole purpose of life. Whatever your career is, whether you're a student, worker, retired, whatever phase in life you are, the greatest commandment will always be those four things. So when you're in a situation, whether it's in your work, your family, your relationships, whatever you find yourself in, always ask the question. Please don't ever forget this. If there's one takeaway this morning, whatever situation you're in, always ask yourself this. The decision I'm about to make, how is this going to help me love the Lord more with my mind, my heart, my strength, and my soul? And make your decisions in life based on how you can give God the most glory by following the greatest commandment. And don't forget loving others as you love yourself. Let love guide your decisions in life, and you will make the best decisions possible. And even if you don't make quite the right decision, you did it in love, it'll always be the best decision. Amen. God still heals. He still cares. And you can still cry out to Him. Listen to this testimony of a young mother who heard bad news. She says this, "Last year, after finding out that I'm expecting my second child, we were very excited. A few weeks later, I went for my first ultrasound, and I was told I would be carrying a baby with malformations, according to the test." How would you feel, moms? You get this ultrasound and it's bad news, the worst news a mother could possibly ever imagine, that the baby was going to be born deformed. "I was told," she said, "I was devastated," this woman said. "I couldn't stop crying. A few hours the same day, I told myself, I prayed that God who moves mountains, it doesn't matter what type of mountain, He is able." After more tests, she says, they kept on giving us probabilities, and we kept praying. Today, I have a healthy, beautiful baby boy. He has never failed me, she says, and I hope this helps someone out there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I think this woman's wish just came true. Because I know that there's someone out there who just heard this and they were touched to the heart. They're facing very difficult situations, some impossible situations. It could be child-related, it may not be. And they're wondering what's going to happen. There's a lot of fear right now. Just like there was fear in Mary's and Martha's heart, there is fear right now in our heart today. And I pray, God, that you would, your perfect love would cast out that fear. And that you would do a miracle among those of us that are struggling with tremendous fear right now. A fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of the future, fear of never overcoming a bad habit, a fear of never having the kind of harmony you want in a relationship, a fear of a dream that will never come true unless you move. Or whatever that fear is, I pray that right now, that you in Jesus' name would remove that fear in the heart of anyone that's here and listening. Thank you that you're a God that cares. And you're a God that does something about it. As always, can you just share something to the Lord right now in the quietness of your own heart? What do you want God to do for you? Something that's happening in the future? Some sickness you have right now? Just right now. Just ask him. Jesus is weeping right along with you, and he wants to do something about it. But he needs you to ask him. Can you do that right now? Just say, "Dear Lord, I've got this issue. There is this person. Please help me." Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers this morning. We ask your help now as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.